Good evening, everyone. A warm welcome to all of you. Let us commit this time to God in prayer before we hear the preaching of the word. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you that you are here, that you are with us. And we pray, Lord, that you'll open our eyes to your living presence, that your presence will shape our hearts, that we will know that you are our good shepherd, that you lead us with love, with truth. Dear Lord, we ask of you to pour out your spirit to assure us and bring clarity in our hearts, that there is none like you, that we may worship you and surrender our lives into your loving hands. So speak to us, Lord, in this time. We commit all of this into your loving hands. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, today I'm going to share from a very familiar psalm. It's Psalm 23, the blessing of being secure in Christ. Was been thinking about the psalm over the past few weeks, and even last Sunday as I was leading worship, I think many of the songs that I chose had references to this psalm. Okay, and I think it's so important for us to think about our relationship with God. And if you all have heard last Sunday's message about attachment and bonding, perhaps we have to, as we reflect on the message, we do think about how all the relationships that we have had in our lives have shaped us. But in the same way, and I think we should carefully think how is our relationship with God and how that relationship is shaping us in contrast to all other relationships that we have experienced, okay? So this is important because we all know how important and how good this relationship and how this relationship brings healing and perspective and wholeness into our hearts. So that's why, the title of the sermon, The Blessing of Being Secure in Christ. And that's the whole thing, when as a church, we've always spoken about discipleship and we are concerned with spiritual growth, and one of the most one of the important signs of growth is that sense of security that we are in Christ, that Christ loves us, that he is guiding us, that his presence is with us. And you find that's that security is being celebrated in this psalm. David knows who he is and the Lord's activity in his life and how close he is with God and what God is doing in all the different seasons of his life, okay? And of course, we are familiar with the life of David, and there were ups and downs, and he messed up badly, and certain things, he began to see how God would shape him, and he would respond to God in amazing ways too. And but all this is celebrated in this psalm of God's goodness, okay? So what we'll do is we will look at a psalm, all right? Psalm 23. So it says here, "The Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. He guides me along the right paths for his namesake. And even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely your goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." So let's think about, the whole aspect of relationships. And one thing that we have to be mindful is that our worldly relationships have colored, our relationship with God. And that's the thing, when you begin to speak to people, even the idea of having God as Father, as a leader, and many times they would see that word, that concept, the understanding of leadership or surrender through the lenses of what they have experienced in life. So if they have learned and experienced difficult things, then they would see it from a negative perspective. So for example, over the past 1 month ago, one day Josiah got up and he had ear pain. And so it was a Saturday, and I was, we were supposed to come to church for practice. So I left Shanti and Josiah in the hospital, and then Matthew and I came. And then later I got... Okay. Then later I got a call from Shanti, and then the doctor said there's a growth in Josiah's ears, and doesn't know the nature of the growth, but it needs to be addressed. So I was having the practice, and a whole bunch of emotions kind of swept through me. And I was afraid, and I was, you know, anxious and all those things. And I started to think what could happen. And I remember, you know, reflecting, you know, wondering, you know, am I getting old, and why am I getting so emotional and all these things? And why do I think the way I think, and why, you know, certain negative or fears just come and overwhelm me? But it's kind of clear. I mean, I can see it clearly in other people. You know, it's just that our experience in life, we have seen things go wrong. We've seen things, bad things happen. We've seen trust being broken. And the fact that we've experienced all these realities kind of, you know, govern the way we see the future and what we would expect from the future. So that's a reality, all right? And the thing is to stop and to be mindful that in spite of all that has happened is to frame, you know, your experience in light of what God has been doing in all of it, and how God has been with us. And that's what we learn how to work through these things. But what we have to be mindful of is just not a very dry exercise of just telling how many good things God did, and in spite of how many bad things happened, but rather how all these experiences has created a bond between us and God, a bond of love, of hope, of trust. Okay, and that's the key thing. And if the experiences have moved us into a place where we don't want to trust and we don't want to depend on God, then we find that we will be in a place where we are just filled with fear, with loneliness, with anger, with frustration, and negative thoughts kind of fill our mind. You know, and this even could lead to depression. We feel helpless and hopeless. Okay, but if we have learned how to bond with God, in fact, that we've allowed God to, you know, be in the center of our lives, and we have learned how to trust and experience His presence, then things change. So, in spite of all this fear and frustration coming upon you, you know there's a greater hand that is holding you and taking you through life. Okay, so that's very important, and that helps gives us a perspective in this given situation. Okay. So and how we bond with God depends largely on how we understand God. And one of the things that I come across often is many Christians see God as a demanding God rather than a benevolent God. They see that in order to get things right, you know, they must kind of live up to God's expectations rather than seeing God as being generous towards us. Okay, so that is an idea. And if you find, if you look at that idea, it kind of develops in a way that we think that because God is demanding, His focus is more on keeping people out rather than a benevolent God who's trying to get as many people in. Okay, a God who wants to save people, as the scripture says, you know, He wants to save all the earth. So if you think that God is demanding and He's focused on keeping you out, then you see ministry, holiness, or sanctification, the process of God making you like Christ, you know, and transform you. You see all that as, you know, heavy weights put on you, because all these things you must go through in order to get in, right? Okay. But if you begin to see God as a benevolent God and a God who wants to save people, then you see ministry and holiness and sanctification and Christ-likeness is the joys of heaven being given to you freely. Okay. So it's a very different perspective. All right. You know, it's huge. And the thing is, you know, if you spend a lot of time in church or you've grown up in a Christian family, sometimes, you know, because you have not framed this, or perhaps you have not developed that relationship where you're born with God, then you begin to see God more as a demanding figure rather than a benevolent God, okay, a generous, a gracious, a good God. And you see all the things he's asking you to do is as hard. So you find praying, spending time alone with God, reading the Bible, and you know, reading the Word, all difficult, because all this has nothing to do with bonding, building a relationship with God. Rather, it's all about getting in and being a good person in the sight of God. Okay. So the other problem that comes in light of all this is perhaps, you know, when I say God is my equal, yeah, I mean, of course, all of us will frown upon the idea if anyone of us were to think that God is our equal. But the problem is, it's not saying that God is same as us, but rather when we think about God and when we talk to God, we want God to live up to our expectations, our standards, right? And that God must treat me as how I understand good treatment is all about. You know, he must be fair as how I understand being fair is. He must bless me as how I understand a blessing is. He must show himself to me as how I understand a revelation should be. So in that sense, we make God our equal. We want him to operate in our ways, in our standards, in our understanding. But God is greater, all right? And the thing of understanding benevolence is to understand that God is far greater than us, you know, and he doesn't need to come down to us, but rather he does. And he knows more, and he knows everything. And we rest in that fact that God is greater, and he has all power and knowledge and goodness in him. And he has a perfect will for all of us, okay? And then comes my feelings or the presence of and the person of God, okay? So what happens here is it's kind of interesting when I'm talking to many people and even if I reflect, even when I, you know, sometimes the way I frame things also. So when you talk to some people, they will sit down, okay? And they will be angry with everybody. They'll be angry with their children. They'll be angry with their parents. They'll be angry with their relatives. They'll be angry with their neighbors and everything, you know, simply because all these people have not, you know, made them feel good about themselves. All right? Okay. So the children have not behaved. You know, the parents have not done what they're supposed to do. The bosses has not done, the neighbor has not lived up to the standard and everything, but all has to do is about making them feel good about themselves. So when you sit down and you talk to this to people who are in this frame of mind, then you ask them, what is the principle here? Why are you angry? What is the godly principle here? And you find that actually they don't have no idea what the principle, they may throw some principles in and out, but it will be totally inconsistent. Okay, the principle may apply to A, but will not apply to them, may apply to this person, but not to the other person, because it all has to do with the way they feel, okay, and the truth they live by. And therefore, you find that when you would frame your spiritual life as thinking, you know, everything is more about, you know, working towards a demanding God and trying to get in, and, you know, God is not doing things that I feel should be done, and he's not making me feel the way I want to feel, that would lead to discontentment, okay? You know, I shall want to always, okay? You know, I'll never be satisfied, rather than finding contentment in God. And that's what we want to understand, that as Christians, you know, we should know what it means to be in the hands of a benevolent God, okay? So as I said, when you talk about benevolence, you must understand that God is far greater than us. Okay, and Jack shared from Psalm 8, you know, last week, and the idea is, what is mankind that you are mindful of them, human beings that you care for them. Okay, so the fact is this, right? You know, rather than framing everything of, you know, how we should live up to God's standards, you begin to see that when God sets things, you know, what he's doing is he doesn't need to reach out to us, you know, and this is how David frames us, you know, in the light of God creating all things, the heavens and the earth, the vastness of the universe, you know, humankind and this planet is pretty insignificant. Then in the light of all the spiritual beings that exist, you know, we seem to have like no purpose and meaning, but rather God has always thought about us and God has designed us and God has made us in the image in the sense that he has given authority and given us the opportunity to represent him in this world. And more than that, you find that what the Bible does, it does not diminish humanity like the way the world does. Okay, so the way the world diminishes humanity is by violating it, by lying to one another, you know, hurting each other, violence, racism, you know, by pride, you know, between classes, between the more successful and the less successful, you know, it's through greed and all this, and the standards of this world always will demean a certain group of people, and you can see that happening clearly, you know, every day you can read about it in the news, right? But what Jesus did was he embraced humanity and he embraced it in its most lowest form as a servant, as an ordinary person. And he brought glory and honor and dignity into that. And therefore, John says, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. So God never diminishes humanity, but rather he lifts it up and gives it purpose and meaning in himself, all right? And that's God's benevolence, you know, that he would take such a lesser creature and love, and because he esteems humanity so much that he would embrace us, you know, our humanity in order, you know, that the humanity that we have lost through sin will be restored in the person of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So that is important, and that's the thing. If we frame things and understanding how great God is and what he has done for us, then it's kind of easier to learn how to bond with God rather than to sit and wonder what we should do to please this God, or to be so far and distant from this God and always seeing him through the light of our own human experience, our disappointments and failures in life, okay? So what happens here is that, you know, without God, this is always the story. There is the pride of me, you know, that always wants. There's the idolatry of want, the things that we want, which leads to addiction and emptiness. And idolatry leads us to abandonment because those gods are not real gods. You know, every worldly things you seek, it's not enough. And you can read again, you know, all the successful people who have so much, and they begin to explore abandonment and loneliness in your own lives. And that leads to insecurity also and fear. And they are always in want because they are lost. Okay. And that is that cycle of pride. You know, a world without God, and a person who has not learned how to bond with God, and a person that is left empty and wanting. And this is what the devil wants to do in our lives, but God does the opposite. He wants to draw us to him. So when you see this whole psalm, you know, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. You find that when David speaks about it, you know, and this idea is not only celebrated in a psalm, but the fact that God is watching his people is a story of the Bible. And you see it everywhere, you know, from Abraham to Adam and Eve, you know, Cain and Abel, that God is watching and embracing and being part of humanity. It's such an amazing story, all right? And that's the thing, you know, in all circumstances, perhaps, you know, maybe when you go through a difficulty, day one, day two, day three, we may not see God, you know, but eventually after 1 month and 1 year, and then when we see everything come together, we see the goodness of God. And when Israel sees the Old Testament story about coming out from Egypt, coming out from slavery and in a desert, you know, and perhaps there many rebelled, but as Israel over the years, you know, reflected upon their life story, you know, the presence of God was so meaningful and it was an amazing gift to the people, okay? And you find that it's in Psalm 121, David would frame it this way. The psalmist would frame it this way. You know, he will not let your foot slip. He watches you will not slumber. Indeed, he watches over Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord watches over you. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun will not harm you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all harm. He will watch over your life. The Lord will watch over your coming and going, both now and forevermore. Okay, so it's the covenantal love of God that watches over his people, his own. And that's what David says, that in the huge story of his life, his family, his, you know, the redemption of the whole world, you know, the promise of God, God is watching and God is involved and God is part of it and God is using him and, you know, and have raised others to be part of that story of God watching over his people. And in spite of all that has happened, his betrayal by King Saul, you know, who wanted him dead and so forth, he knows that God is watching and God is greater than all of it. Okay. So that's the thing. And that's what we must be mindful of, you know, that in our stories, whatever is happening, you know, one of the things and the ways which God uses to bond with us is the idea that he's watching over us. He has led us. He has guided us. And interesting enough, you know, they read the Psalms at funerals and perhaps that's the last days of lives, you know, there is that revelation that God has always been in the picture. But I mean, we shouldn't relegate the psalm to that occasion, but rather it's a celebration of life and of eternity, you know, forevermore, that God is always watching us and with love and with concern and with hope. And that's what it means to have that security that we have a shepherd. So the psalm goes on to say, he makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. He guides me along the right paths for his namesake. Okay. And we need to know where and what is your place of renewal and refreshment, you know. What are you doing? Is it your work? Is it the television? You know, is it you getting your way? Is it you trying to make yourself feel good? You know, who determines what is right? Okay, you know, what is this parts of righteousness? Okay, and where, what, how do we sum up the Lord's invitation to seek his face? And our church, I do want to encourage you, you know, when you begin to seek God and when you begin to pray and you begin to practice the simple disciplines of reading the word and praying and just learning how to obey the things that God has put before you, you know, you begin to learn how to recognize the voice of the shepherd more and more. And God has spoken in different ways, even in my own life. And it's important not to make one thing a formula. I mean, I remember in one occasion that I was facing some challenges in ministry and I was praying to God and God would give me a dream about, you know, praying in the spirit, praying in tongues. And at that moment, praying in the spirit was important. And I began to pray, you know, and I get up in the morning and I pray in the spirit, you know, and all these things happen. And that was so helpful to me. Now, the thing is, I'm not going to make that a formula and tell all of you because it worked for me, it's going to work for you. I mean, I want to make it clear, you know, all of us should pray in the spirit. You know, you have the gift of tongues, you should use it, and it is a blessing to use. But it's not an instant formula of success because the same God has asked me to do so many other things. He has asked me to one time read a psalm and remain on it. And I'll read a certain passage of Bible again and again. He has asked me to serve in obscurity and just be quiet and still in his face, and, you know, before his face and not seek any particular ministries or what. And there's so many different ways which God has spoken and guided me and have guided people around us. And through these places that God has called me to be, I found refreshment. I found hope. I found, eventually these experiences became very green pastures to me that strengthened me in the following years or in the following seasons. Okay. So that's the thing, you know, God is pours out his spirit. God leads us in such a way and God leads us into spiritual realities and truths. Okay. So the place of renewal is not like, you know, you or any of us just getting what we want. You know, rather, it's a place where we meet God, where we are filled with the Spirit, and where the power and the goodness of God overflows, and where we bond with a benevolent God. All right. And the next part of this passage is, even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. So what's very interesting is David's perspective here, okay? You find that, you know, for him, it's very clear that the life on earth is violated by evil because of sin and a fallen humanity. So it's quite clear that having God in our shepherd also means having God in places which are dark, you know, which the presence of evil rules and reigns, okay? And he does not see that as a problem, and the biblical view is true, you know, that we are not to fear these things, but trust God to lead us, in and as the Lord's Prayer, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. So this is the reality, you know, in whatever, our lives are all being touched by evil, and we have different things that happen to us, the people whom we love, okay, you know. But the point is that in spite of all this, and in spite, you know, knowing, I mean, of course, we need to know it and accept it, God wants to show us that he has defeated evil, that the victory of Jesus on the cross is complete. And God is there to guide us in times of evil. And we see that in the Bible, that in spite of difficulty or even in the book of Revelation, in the face of where evil is so intense, but the saints always are victorious. You know, they have washed their robes with the blood of the Lamb, and they are more than overcomers through Christ, simply because Jesus is their victor. Okay. You know, and that's the thing. For us to be reminded that, you know, God is not like us, and we are not same as God. Okay. You know, there's a huge difference. All right. And how we understand and perceive evil. But when God comes into the story, he changes it, and he guides us through, and he shows us victory, and he protects us, and he shapes our life, and he makes us the kind of people he wants us to be. And so many things done, okay? Because the saints' confession is that nothing can separate us from the love of God, and God works his good through all things. So that is the understanding, how we bond with God in times of difficulty, how we understand God's embrace and strength and God's leadership in the times of difficulty. And there is no end to it. Okay, you find that all of us have our stories of facing difficult times or walking through the valley of the shadow of death. And you're wondering where God is, but always God is good. Always God is true to himself. And he leads us in his victory, okay? All right. And then it kind of changes the whole picture, switches, and it speaks about the tabernacle, the tent of God, and being in the presence of God. And here David say, prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. And it's kind of clear, you know, that as we read this, we begin to be clear about the fact that, you know, in spite of going through challenges in life and facing difficulty and suffering, but what has not changed, you know, and what will not change in those situations, and how we are strengthened in even in this time, is that it's clear that we are favored by God, and we are not facing these difficulties because we are enemies of God. Or we have been abandoned by God, but rather, you know, in spite of the work of our enemies, God is our advocate. He is the one in the presence of our enemies has made a distinction between our suffering and the suffering of the evil. Okay, And you can see that also in the book of Revelation, that even we face persecution and suffer and identify with the suffering of Christ. You know, the distinction is we suffer as sons and daughters, you know, under the power of God, with the grace of God, and we overcome. But we do not suffer in a hopeless, meaningless way as the evil, you know, those who have turned against God do. Okay, so that is a clear distinction. All right, and that's what David celebrates. That, you know, he has been a fugitive. He has gone through a very long season of hardships in his life, and he had to be separated from family and hunted down like an animal. And all this, he was mindful that God has favored and anointed and blessed him. Right, and we see that very clearly in the life of Christ. So that draws us into the presence of God. And then finally, it moves to surely goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. So we in church, you know, and as we're working in the book of Revelation, we spoke much about the temple, the presence of God with us. Okay, the privileges of being in God's house. My soul is satisfied. There's worship, there's goodness and beauty, as we can see in Psalm 84. How lovely is your dwelling place, Lord Almighty. My soul yearns, even faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. Blessed are those who dwell in your house. They are forever praising you. Better is one day in your courts than a thousand elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of the wicked. And that's the thing, you know, it's so important being in the presence of God. Okay, and that's what this whole story about the temple is, God's presence within us and God's presence with humanity, all right, and we being before him. And because of God's presence, you know, goodness and mercy and God's steadfast love will follow us all the days of my life. And we will always have this, you know, address our permanent residence, our place of belonging, our place, the place where we are anointed and cherished, and distinct, made distinct from the evil and the enemies of God. This is the house of God. This is the presence of God. Okay, and this is what, you know, brings clarity and hope in our life. So this is what God is doing in each of us. And that's why I do want to encourage you, church, that it's important that we learn how to bond with God and listen to him and learn how to surrender our lives to him. You know, we have to deal with all those trust issues and let it go. And we have to get help from others to move certain experiences that color our ideas of God in a bad way, okay? And of course, we have to deal with that pride that would, you know, make us think that God would think and operate the way we think and operate and put that expectation on God. So all those things does not help us, okay? And rather, you know, what we want to see and we don't want to see happen as Christians is that, you know, us remaining in a place of brokenness rather than wholeness in God. So anyhow, I mentioned about Josiah. He had his surgery yesterday. He's fine. They managed to remove it. And he was discharged today and he's at home resting. And of course, you know, throughout the whole thing, it with me and my Shanti and there's always this worry, fear, and back and forth, you know, some sleepless nights. But again, it's this whole thing about focusing on the shepherd, God being our shepherd, and allowing God to live each day, you know, being mindful of who he is and not being in despair and hope and not remaining in hopelessness. And that's the story of life in church and the story of the people whom we know. And we've heard many people share about all the difficulties they face and the brokenness they've gone through life. But yet the Good Shepherd was with them to help them and hold things together. And because of all that, they've learned how to bond with this shepherd and learn how to be his children and learn how to trust him. And that has brought so much benevolence in their own life. And they are able to be kind and thoughtful and generous and hopeful in circumstances because they have lived in the light of such a good shepherd. Okay, and that's what God wants us to do. So I'm going to go into a time of prayer. I'll close this first, and Andrew will lead us in prayer later. But I do want you all to keep in mind, okay, again, we're always inviting you to pray. And perhaps, you know, as in light of today's word, we must keep in mind that our prayers come from a place where we have learned how to bond with God and learn how to speak to Him and learn how to listen and allow Him to speak into our hearts. So we shouldn't be afraid to do this because our God is good, right? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for your presence with us. We want to thank you that you are a good shepherd, Lord Jesus, and you are watching over us, and you are guiding us. You know how to refresh us, and you know how to protect us, Lord, in difficult and challenging times when we feel most vulnerable, Lord. But we pray, Lord, that in all of this, we will not think in terms of outcomes, where we are, what we have succeeded, but rather we will celebrate this relationship that we have with you, and that we will hold it in the most precious place in our lives. Dear Lord, let us understand that you are so great, Lord. There's nothing, Lord, that we can do to earn anything from you, Lord, but you such a loving Father, and you made us, and you loved us, and you have not abandoned us. And even though, Lord, we live in such a broken world, and we face so much of these things, and they tell us that we are lost, but you are so present in our life, and your love is so real. And we pray that we will grow in the depths of this love, Lord, and rejoice in your benevolent heart, Lord, your gracious heart, and so that we may overflow with goodness, and in spite of all the things that are happening, we may be kind and generous in our ways, Lord, because of your presence within us. So, Lord, let us be mindful, Lord, that because of the blood of Christ, we have a relationship with you. We have access to your place, your presence. We are in your tent, anointed by your Spirit, and set apart from our enemies. And we are blessed, Lord. Your goodness and your mercy and your love is over us. So, Lord, let us learn how to enjoy these blessings and continue, Lord, to stand with joy and hope, Lord, reflecting your goodness, Lord, in this broken world. Speak to your hearts, Lord. Help us to listen. Help us to surrender ourselves into your loving hands. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you. We continue to lift this nation to your loving hands, Lord. We just pray for your protection in the midst of all the forces that are at work. We pray, Lord, that your light will shine, that your goodness will be known, Lord, that you will, Lord, open doors for the gospel to be declared to all people, Lord. That there will be unity, Lord, among all peoples and all races, Lord. We just pray for the healing of this nation. And we pray for the churches of Malaysia that we'll be united and shine, Lord, faithfully for your glory and your kindness. Dear God, as we reflect, Lord, upon this message, we pray that as a church, we will understand how you want us to be rich and overflowing in the right ways, Lord Father, rich with mercy, rich with kindness, rich with knowledge and understanding, rich with compassion and benevolence, Lord. Let this church, Lord, embrace that vision so that we can be your instruments of healing and reconciliation, that we will care for the broken, for the lost, for the hurting. There are many people, Lord, whose life has been destroyed and so distorted by the forces of evil, Lord. And you sending us, Lord, to
bringing healing and hope into their lives. And without the richness of your blessing, we cannot do it, Lord. So I pray that in the hearts of every person, that they will discover this overflow of your goodness, Lord, that fills us, that as we bond in you and grow closer to you, you fill our hearts, Lord, with that richness, so that it will overflow in who we are, in the way we minister, and the way we speak and think, Lord. We pray that we will see, Lord, your mighty hand watching over this broken world, and how you're shepherding, Lord, the lost back into your presence. Give us such a vision. Let us embrace such a promise, Lord, as a church. We thank you for all of us who are gathered here in your name. Pray that you grant us rest and speak to us, Lord, through your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.